Thank you, Brother Cruz. I hope he's everything to you. I hope you know him as Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, it is Palm Sunday, and we're going to read probably some scripture you've heard before. Go with me to Luke chapter 19, and we'll read a little bit there, and then we're going to ask you to go back to Matthew for just a couple of verses. Palm Sunday, the week before the Resurrection Sunday, the Sunday that Christ arose, which would be early, very early Sunday morning. And we'll be talking about that next week. We've been right in. It just worked out that our Sunday school lessons for the last couple of weeks have been around the time predicted, that predicted Palm Sunday, this very day, predicted in the book of Daniel, 2,500 years before it happened, dated it, and we're there. We're there. We look at the time that Christ arose, and we recognize that the church age has been going ever since, and we believe it's getting very, very shortly to end. And as the Lord calls his bride home, getting very close. Studying it just a little bit this morning and picking it up in Luke chapter 19. And I want to look at verses 41 through 44. He's getting close to the city. He sent his disciples to go get a colt that was tied up. He begins to ride him in. People begin to put clothes on the colt and spread clothes before him. And they pick up the palm branches that have been dropped by the high priest as he brought the four-legged lamb into the temple through the eastern gate. Now Jesus is coming through that eastern gate. He's riding on the donkey. His disciples and the children around begin to cry out, "Hosanna in the highest." The Pharisees begin to rebuke them for that. And that's the scene that you've seen so many pictures painted of, and some of them pretty accurate. And we look here in verse 41 of chapter 19. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. I hope I'm going to come back to that verse in a minute. Saying, "If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." And watch the next statement, "because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." Go back with me to verse 41. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. I want you now to turn back to your left, go back past Mark and get to the first book of the New Testament. Go back with me now to Matthew chapter 23. And keeping in mind that as he beheld the city, he wept over it. So I'm looking now in Matthew 23, and here's the same scene. He's come into the city. Some are crying out for him to Hosanna in the highest. And in Matthew 23, verse 36, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." This is Jesus talking. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, do you know what we have here? We have the Lord Jesus professing to be God and leaving the temple, leaving the nation of Israel. He's up here on the mount overlooking Jerusalem. He's weeping, as it said in Luke. He is hurting because he knows what's ahead for them because they have rejected him. And he said, "Here ye shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, there's a prediction here that he's coming again, and he's telling them they'll not see him again until they're crying out and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Right now, the cry is, it will be this week of Palm Sunday on through the crucifixion, they'll finally cry out, crucify him, away with him. We'll not have this man reign over us. Jesus saw all that, and he saw what was going to happen to the nation of Israel. He saw what was going to happen to Jerusalem, and he's weeping over it. And he said in Luke, it was the time of their visitation, and they didn't know it. Now, for time's sake, I can't do much, but if you were to flip back to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 11, if you don't find it quick, don't just listen. Luke 11, verse 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them. This is a vision that Ezekiel is seeing. And the glory of the Lord of Israel was over above them. Now, watch the word glory. Look at it here. And the glory of the Lord, verse 23, the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountains, which is on the east side of the city. You know what mount that is? That's Mount Olivet. Now, where was Jesus sitting up and praying and weeping over the city? Mount Olivet. He was looking over them. Do you know what we have? We have Jesus in Matthew and in Luke predicting and saying that he has left them and he's left their house desolate. He is professing to be the glory of God, the Spirit of God, departing from the city. And he said, you won't see me again till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, if I were to flip on over to about Ezekiel 44, you'd read where he's coming back again, like he said. And he's coming back through the eastern gate, coming back into the temple area. And it's predicted here in Ezekiel 44 that the glory that departed, who was Jesus, is that glory is coming back. I don't have time to get into it, but one of the interesting things today, Ezekiel 44. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. If you want to see proof of the Bible, go over to Jerusalem right now, and you see it on the TV every now and then, the eastern gate is shut. And it's been shut all these years since Jesus came through it. It's been shut ever since that temple was destroyed. And even in World War I, when General Allenby, the English general, had the cannon lined up to shoot in the gate to take over the city from the Muslim Turks, he didn't want to do it because he was a Christian man and he knew something about the prophecy of the Bible, and yet it looked like he was going to have to shoot the gate open. All of a sudden, the Muslim Turks surrendered, and that gate is still shut. After all these years, listen, the Bible predicted it would be, but it's going to be open when he comes again. Going to be opened when he comes back through the eastern gate. And when the nation of Israel says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, when they recognize him. Now, I want to propose a little question this morning, and as time allows, why must Jesus return? Why must he return? Well, to begin with, that his prophecy might be fulfilled. He said he would. Matthew 23:29 here, we just looked. He said he would, that he would come, and that they'd be saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He said he would come, and it's to the Jews here in the text. We're talking about the coming in glory. We're talking about when every eye will see him. We're talking about when he comes back to Israel and when he takes over to set up his kingdom. We're talking about his coming in glory. Now, you and I that are saved know anything about the Bible. We believe that is coming in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the rapture for the saved is going to take place before he comes back here where we're studying. But he said he would come. There's all kind of examples of prophecy today that ought to wake us up, ought to shake us up, that time is running out, that days are growing short, that nations today are doing just what this Bible predicted they would do. They're gathering against the little nation of Israel. Now, the Bible predicted Israel would be a nation in the end time. It predicted that the Jews that had been dispersed all over the world would come back. And we know in 1948, they raised the flag. In 1967, they took over the Temple Mount. We know they're there today. And today, they're the big controversy in the world. All the nations trying together to push them in the sea. And we've had it in the news recently, much of it. We understand just what the Bible said. We're seeing in the news. I mean, the nuclear war threat. It's really crazy when even some Muslim nations are trying to keep Iran from getting the bomb, and America's trying to help them get it. Help yourself if you're keeping up with it. We're finding a way to weasel around and come in the back door and figure out a way. And even Saudi Arabia, who's always been smart enough to hire America to fight their wars, help yourself. Even they are having to get into it to try to keep Iran from having a nuclear bomb. Amazing thing. I look over today, and if there's any one prophecy in the Bible I've studied ever since I was saved, it's Ezekiel chapter 38. As I see the nations and the northern powers gather, as the Bible predicted, to come against Israel. And as I have studied that through the years, I used to wonder, Persia, that's Iran, name changed less than 100 years ago. We understand that. And the other nations we can reckon. By the way, did you notice in the news where the king there, or not the king, but the ruler of Iraq had to run, and he went down to the little city called Aden, A-D-E-N, on the coast? That's in your Bible. Read Ezekiel. It's the lineup of the nation. Just a little tiny place, but it's mentioned. Libya's mentioned, but one was left out, and that was Iraq. And I scratched my head through the years. How can Iraq be left out? They're right there in the group. Well, I'm seeing it happen right now. See, in the real old days, under King Nebuchadnezzar, Iraq and Iran was the same territory, pretty well. And it's fixing to become the same territory again, because Iran is fixing to gobble up Iraq. That's what you see it in the news. So the Bible's still accurate. So when it left them out of that northern coalition that is going to move against Israel, it's accurate. Just like it always is. And we're seeing that today. We're looking around today and seeing Israel's deception. Everybody's talking peace covenant with them, but oh, brother, they're stabbing them in the back. And it's an interesting thing today. The very nation they thought they could trust was us, and we're pulling the rug out from under them. It's too bad. Israel's deception. And the Bible predicted they'd be deceived. And they'd make a peace covenant with a man that's going to show up that you and I as Christians know as the Antichrist. And we understand that that Antichrist is going to stop the temple worship. But see, the temple worship hadn't been started yet because they don't have the temple. But Brother Lee gave me a paper this week and with the details how they have built the new altar for the temple. 16 foot tall, 50 foot wide. It's all by biblical dimensions. It's built, it's ready to go. Folks, we're on the verge of some interesting big things happening. Amen. We really are. I look and see all this stuff being done. In Luke 21, it says the nations will be in perplexity. Have you ever seen such perplexity? I mentioned, here we are. Saudi Arabia and some others now are fighting against Iran. We are against them. We put sanctions on them. But now we're in a nuclear talks to let them get a bomb. Now Iran is helping us fight against ISIS. But at the same time, in Syria, we are arming the rebels against Assad, and Iran's fighting against them. Did you follow that circular thing I just said? How many of you know that we are as dumb as a circular firing squad? You understand? That's what we got going on. No wonder the Bible said the nations would be in perplexity. They don't know what to do next, and they're all messed up. Don't know who's friend, don't know who's enemy, don't know who you can trust. And that's where we're at. That's where the Bible said they'd be. Perplexed. Luke 21, you can read about it. I'm saying to you, Jesus has got to return like because he prophesied he would. I also want to say that his promises must be kept. That's why he's going to return. You know, as a kid, I was often disappointed when somebody broke the promise to me. Oh, you can raise your hand if you want to, but think in your heart. Did you ever have a promise broken? When I was 4 years old, Daddy told me he was going to build me a harness to hook my goat to the baby carriage. and he didn't. Later on, my uncle promised it, and he didn't. And I've never got over that. Now, while I'm joking a little bit, and that really happened, see, and I remember, now, Daddy had a way out. It was a Saturday afternoon. He was a farmer and a school teacher, and he was tired. He said, "Let me sleep 1 hour, Mickey. Just let me sleep 1 hour, and I'm going to make you a harness." My sewing thread wouldn't work. I'd tried that. Every 10 minutes, I went in that bedroom and said, "Daddy, what time is it?" I didn't get my harness. Sometimes a promise is only kept depending on whether the one that was promised to does the right thing. You understand that? And the promises of God, though, will be kept. As I've grown up, I've had, how many ever had the government make you a promise they broke? Wasn't it President Ronald Reagan said the worst words in the English language is, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help you." A lot of truth to that. We've all had promises broken, but bless God, he's not going to break a promise. The poet said he's never broken a promise spoken. Amen. What God said, he's going to do. And he's coming back because his promises must be kept. You know, sometimes a promise takes time. Sometimes it gets postponed depending on the receiver's action. But here in the text, the Lord predicted and promised when Israel says, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I am coming back, and you are going to recognize me. In the meantime, your house is going to be left desolate." And study their history. Boy, has it been left desolate. And it is still desolate today. But you know, that explains Israel's trouble. They've lived in the dispersion through history. And they've suffered the consequences. At the cross, they said, "Away with him, crucify him." At the cross, when Pilate kind of argued with them a little bit, they said, "Let his blood be on us and our children." And oh, what a curse they put on themselves. History bears it out as to what has happened. And it has happened. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible says the curse causeless shall not come. There's a cause, in other words, behind the curse. And that is the cause that I mentioned. Away with him, crucify him. Put his blood on us and our children. As Christian believers today, we understand. We got the big picture. We got the values of the Bible set right. We understand where the church fits and where Israel fits. And we got it rightly divided, and we best do that. But I'm saying to you, God has a big plan that is yet to be revealed and completed and carried out as he promised. And it will happen. You and I, as Christian believers today, we want things right now. We want God to answer every prayer instantly. We want him to keep everything just personally for us and our lives swirl around our little world. And we need to broaden our view a little bit and see that God is still in charge, and God is doing the big thing, and God is going to do what he promised and what he predicted, and his purpose is going to be revealed. Yes, it is. Amen. Let me say, there's a promise to you and I that we all remember as Christians in Romans 8:18 over there, where it says that, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time." We read the prayer list. There's plenty of that. Diagnosis of cancer or something else. Surgery. This, that. Sudden deaths that happen. But Paul said, and the Lord wrote through Paul, he said, "I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us." If you can keep your eye out there on the big picture, you can endure a little bit till you get there. Realizing the victory that's been promised, the Lord is not going to break it. One day his whole plan is going to be revealed. It's going to be revealed with the nations. It's going to be revealed with the Jews. It's going to be revealed with the church. And bless God, it's going to be revealed in our own personal relationship with him. You know, the purpose going to be revealed. I've been studying in Sunday school, Daniel chapter 9, where the Lord says the 70 years are determined. He's going to finish the transgression. He's going to make an end of sin. That's why he's coming back to reveal that purpose is going to be finalized. His kingdom is going to be established. Let me run back to our Sunday school lesson, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. We went through this already in Sunday school, but here you have the kingdoms of the world and what happens to them. And finally, you see where the Lord has the last kingdom, the final kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. So I pick it up in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, talking about Jesus, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Do you understand that future is a kingdom coming that'll never fall, never be destroyed, Amen. Never have anything wrong in it? It's going to be the Lord Jesus. He receives it from the Ancient of Days. He receives it from the Father. And you read in the book of Revelation and other places about it, where in 11:15 of Revelation, he says, and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of God and his Christ, Jesus, who is talking about. Wonderful time ahead, folks. Don't let the sufferings right now get you down. Don't have short vision. Look out the long look. See that God is still in charge. You see, he is coming back because his prophecy must be fulfilled. His promises must be kept. His purpose must be revealed. And I like this. And the power of his gospel known. You know what? We look around in America and it's discouraging. It's discouraging. A church that preaches the gospel will have a few saved every now and then. Once in a while, we'll rejoice if we get 7 or 8 or 10 saved. Wonderful, amen. And I say that, and we have that pretty regular with our bus ministry and our other churches and here in the auditorium and our soul winning every week. But I want to say to you, America is in a backslidden condition. America is in the Laodicean church age, the lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, makes God sick on his stomach. I'm sorry, that's the Bible. But it's not only the Bible, it's what your lying eyes tell you. What you hear, we're so full of materialism and grab what you can get until the Lord kind of is like a tramp at the door. We give him the leftovers. That's us. Thank God some are doing a little more, but bless God it's not on the front burner with so many folks. I hate to say that, but I'm a realist. I never have dodged the truth. But I want to say to you, while you look around at America and it could be discouraging, God is doing something in this world today. He is doing something big in this world today. The missionary reports in so many places boggle the mind, where they get in with the gospel and the power of God gets a hold of the heathen, gets a hold of the devil worshipers, gets a hold of the worst that you could imagine, and they get saved. And when they get saved, they start getting others saved. Even under Islam, where many will lose their head if they confess Jesus, and it's in the news all the time, yet even in the Muslim world, people are getting saved beyond our imagination. Amen. Undercover even. In China, they got groups meeting in houses and, as it were, meeting on the ground. So much so, so many becoming Christian that even the communist government is having to let up a little bit in their persecution. So how you know that? Because the missionaries are reporting it. It is getting out. It is the Spirit of God. You know, somebody says, well, Russia or China or blah, blah, blah is closed. Nothing's closed to the Holy Spirit. Nothing's closed to God. Nothing's closed to his word. God is still getting the job done. Hey, the gospel was closed out in Rome in the beginning, but look what happened. They kept on being, oh, you say they threw them to the lions, yeah, but they multiplied faster than they could feed them to the lions. And that's why you and I heard. That's why you and I one day went into some place, a church, I did, and heard the gospel for the first time and got saved. It is. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek, brother, anybody can be saved that will receive Christ as their Savior. The power of God that can change a man. I mean, listen, look a little bit beyond some of the worst things we see in the news. And I hate to see Christian villages destroyed and hundreds of women and girls taken into sex slavery and all that you're hearing about today. But God is not unconscious of that.
Amen.
I've said from this pulpit, and we used the example some months back, where we had a personal letter from some missionaries that knew it happened, where the terrorists went in and they brought out the Christian families into the public square. And they took the kids in front of the family and asking these Christian families and these Christian kids to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would not renounce him. And they were killed right in front of each other and in front of their parents. And yet the kids did not love their life unto death. That's a verse in Revelation. Did not love their life unto death. They would not renounce Christ even with a threat of death. I think about some of our young folks today. They can't even confess Christ because they're ashamed in front of their peers, yeah, in front of the gang, in front of the schoolmates. I'm telling you, Christianity is a lot more real in some parts of the world where persecution is than it is where we got so much freedom. And that's too bad. That's too bad, but it is so. But you see, the Lord's coming back. The power of the gospel is going to be known. And you can't judge it all by America or a cold church in America. What a lot of folks don't understand is God's real church is victorious no matter how it appears now. If you could see it as the Lord sees it, I want to tell you, when we give to missions like we do, that's a victorious thing. If we didn't have any, and we may not have any saved today, but bless God, I guarantee you some of our missionaries on the field are reaping souls. I got a letter from one this week. You know, the first time he's doing a great job, a good report. A bunch of folks saved. That letter this week, and I had to think back in my mind. The first time that man heard me preach, he heard over the radio while he was in jail. He got saved in jail listening to what was coming over this radio that's coming over it right now. He got out. He come to church. We baptized him. He went to our college. He did a good job. He's been on the mission field for a long time doing a good job. That's the power of the gospel.
Amen.
Power of the gospel unto salvation, the scripture says. Don't sell God short. The time's coming back. He's coming when he's coming back that we're going to see the full evidence of the power of the gospel of the Lord. Amen. Think about it. The electronic media today, as bad as I hate a lot of it, God can still use it. That piano right there can be used in a church house and it can be used in a bar. Your cell phone can be used both ways, for God or the devil. Your internet, your Facebook, and all that other stuff, you can use it for God if you wanted to. Instead of gossiping on Facebook, why don't you give the gospel out on the Facebook?
Amen.
Amen. Around the world, God is getting the gospel out. I heard recently and by the way, we used to joke about in the village with a thatched roof that still had an antenna on it. Old days for TV. Now, they might have a leopard skin on, but they're running around with a cell phone in their hand. Just about that way. And the good news is there's a lot of gospel getting in on the cell phone. It's amazing how God is using what the devil thought he would get a monopoly on, and God's turning it around. Hey, there's a promise in this book that the gospel will be preached to all the world.
Amen.
And then the Lord will come. It's happening fast. It's happening fast. And the power of the gospel is still real. You know, I'm speaking here in the auditorium and voices going out over the radio. My question is, how many times is God obligated to let you hear it over and over and over? You know, you say, well, preacher, I got a dope problem. I got a drink problem. I got this problem. What you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the problem solver. He's the answer. To know Him as Lord and Savior is the victory. It's the victory on the mission field. It's the victory here in America. It's the victory for the up and outers as well as the down and outers. Jesus is the answer. He still is. He always will be. And when He comes back, the whole world's going to know He was the answer. Amen. Many of them, the answer they rejected. They'll know it. He said He was coming. He said Israel will be saying, they'll be in such a tight with all the nations against them, and they have no hope in their war. They have no hope in their army. They have no hope in their bombs and their missiles. They're outnumbered so bad, but they're going to be saying, blessed is he that cometh back in the name of the Lord. And it's going to be the one that said, I came unto my own, and my own received me not. It's going to be the Messiah they said away with. But they're going to recognize him. You hear me say it over and over. They're going to say, where'd you get the nails, the wounds in your side, in your hands? And he's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. They're going to recognize him. Their house has been left desolate. The Holy Spirit, who was Jesus, the Shekinah glory of God, moved out of the temple, moved up on the mount, as Ezekiel saw in his prophecy. But he's coming back again, like he came on Palm Sunday, through that eastern gate. And this time, not on a donkey, but on a white horse of heaven. Coming back not to be crucified, but to be crowned as king, because he is king. He's come back to reap the crop of what the power of the gospel has produced on planet Earth. Because I'm saved and know Jesus, he's going to catch me out a little early, and he's going to bring me back with him when he comes. When he come in on Palm Sunday, there was an entourage of kids and disciples waving palm branches. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. And they were saying, Hosanna unto the highest. You know what? When we come back with him, we're going to come back in that entourage from Mount Olivet, down through the Kidron Valley, up through the Eastern Gate. But he's going to be riding the steed of heaven, and we're going to be in the armies of heaven. Amen. And we're going to be doing what those kids were doing. Hosanna in the highest. We're going to be praising him. You remember the Pharisees told him, hear what these kids are saying, shut them up. And he said, if I did, the very stones would cry out. We're going to be crying out, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. We're going to be pointing, and the whole world is going to know who he is. In the meantime, thank God today, this minute, in this invitation, as well as on the mission field, the power of God is available to change you, save you, write your name in heaven, if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior.
Amen.
Nigeria is a big country. You're hearing all the bad stuff, the Muslims going in and destroying the Christian villages and the Christian churches. But it's a big place. And out in the wilderness of it, there are still tribes of people that are into devil worship and all kind of bad stuff. It's a big place. Missionaries, some are still getting in. And I read the story this week of a paid guide, a native, trying to bring some missionaries in to one of those villages. And as they got closer, the guide raised his hand and said, stop, don't make any noise. And they looked down and they saw the village, and they saw the fires, and they saw the crowd milling around. And the guide said, be quiet, we can't go in now. They're doing a human sacrifice. That still goes on in the world. The world that the sun rises and shines on. The world that can look up at the moon at night. Same planet where you and I take in breath every day. The good news of that, though, is they couldn't go in then. But the good news is they stood out there. They hid until they thought it was safer to go in. They heard the drum beat. They heard the cries. And finally, to shorten the story, later they did get into that village. And they gave them the gospel. And the power of the gospel saved a bunch of people. And one of them that got saved was the man that was beating the drum that night for the human sacrifice. And he became a preacher and won others. The power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say to you, the same power that saved that drummer that was beating the drum for the human sacrifice, that same man got saved the same way you can get saved this morning. And you might not have took part in a human sacrifice unless you consider what you've done to your own self. But the truth of the matter is, that power is available to you to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Yeah, your dope can pass away. Your alcohol can pass away. Your adultery can pass away. You can become a new creature in Christ. If you believe on him, let him be your Savior. I give you an invitation this morning to come. Jesus came in on Palm Sunday, and while there was a lot of common people cried out, Hosanna, there was a crowd. You might call them the intellectual crowd, the sophisticated crowd. They rejected him. They rejected him. And he went up on the hill above Jerusalem and he cried and wept over them because he saw what they were going to reap and what the consequences was going to be. Let me say to you right now, if you don't receive Christ today, what's the consequences going to be? If you could see in your future, think it might change your mind on whether to be saved, to be a Christian, I think it would. I think it would. This morning, you can come and experience the power of God.